Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask that you would bless our hearts and minds now, that your word would speak to us, would encourage us, would draw us closer to you, that you, Lord, as the living water, would flow in our hearts and minds and out from us into this dry and parched world. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the fifth word that Jesus has spoken on the cross, and it doesn't look like very much. It's actually just one word in Greek. Dipsao. It's, you don't need to know the Greek word or anything, but that's what it is. And two words, of course, in English. It doesn't seem like very much, but sometimes the small, insignificant things are really, really important for us to consider. And there's some real depth in this word. This is the first time that Jesus has really expressed any of his own needs. See, he's been on the cross now. It's been a long time, actually. He's gone without sleep. And he's been on the cross since 9 a.m., 3 p.m. now, and he's thirsty. And after really 6 horrible hours, this is what we call Good Friday, the Son of God needs something to drink. And he's gone through just some incomprehensible effort, and he's endured some incredible sufferings. You know, they scourged him and they crucified him. The Roman officials didn't always crucify and scourge people, because oftentimes the scourging would kill them. And he's endured both. I think what's really fascinating about this, though, is that as he asks for the drink, this is the first time he's really looking for his own personal needs, too. Because when he first was crucified, he spoke the word towards the people that crucified him and asked that God would forgive them. And then after that, he's talking to a thief who was exiled and just, you know, an outcast. And he welcomed him because this person believed. And he believed deeply. We looked at that on that Sunday. He had just this profound faith in Christ. And then he's concerned for his mom. He's concerned for his mom about how she's going to be taken care of. And when he says these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's actually quoting a verse from Psalm 22. And he's still quoting that now. But what's important to note, and I'd like to come back to this too at the end, is that Jesus hasn't been concerned about his own personal needs. But right now, he's more concerned about his own personal needs. And isn't that a beautiful model that Christ has given us? That is a really wonderful example of how he wants us to be. And it helps me understand verses from Philippians, for example, that Paul would write to the Philippian church. Let me read you this verse that Paul wrote to the Philippians of how he wants us to act. And you can see Jesus doing this exact same thing. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? In having that attitude, he brought salvation and great joy to us. And now stop and think about the wisdom of this. If we live in this attitude towards others, it gives others joy. It empowers them. It sets them free. It is amazing. God's wisdom here and how Christ is our example. Of course, he's working something even far greater than we can possibly even imagine, our salvation. But the important thing is that God didn't play the God card when he was on Calvary. He endured that suffering. He endured all the pain. And right now, he's getting thirsty. And there's a verse in your outline that talks about how he can relate to us, because he is a Savior that can relate to us and our needs and all that we go through. In Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are." I'd like to think for a second about how he can relate to us, about how he can connect with us. Look at the top of the outline. And you'll see an interesting word in there that I was trying to wonder how this relates to what Christ is doing. You'll see in verse 28, it says, "And so that the Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I am thirsty.'" Well, what is going on there? Why does He say that? How is that a fulfillment of Scripture? What is the connection here that God wants us to make? I mentioned earlier that He was quoting from Psalm 22, and actually He is a living example of Psalm 22. That's important. That everything that He's doing right now is really just already written in the Psalms. And in Psalm 22, verse 15, this is what it says. "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of the dust of death." Now note this. The psalm was written by David 1,000 years before Christ spoke these words. God knew. God knew 1,000 years before this was going to happen exactly what was going to happen. He knows, He understands, He's not surprised by any of this. And I think part of it is with us. When we get angry and upset and we you know, just like negative things and negative attitudes and whatever you want to fill in the blank, whatever it is for you, and when bad things go wrong, I think what happens so much of the time is that we think that God is surprised or that He is unknowing. Or we act like it. We don't act like He knows and He understands and that He has provided. And I think we don't realize that God knows everything and He understands everything. Nothing has escaped Him. And I believe, this is how I've seen it in my walk of faith, if I could just understand more, if I could just get in this thick skull of mine, that my Lord Jesus Christ, who loves me, who died for me, cares for me, knows everything about me, and there is not an instance of happiness, of joy, of trial, of challenge, of anything that He is not aware of. Wow! That means I can come to Him, I can talk to Him, He is not surprised, and that means that He already has a solution. That means that He already has strength. That means that He already has something that I can't see. And I have to ask myself, am I going to Him? See, there is a peace that Jesus has here on the cross. Why? He is profoundly at peace. He is suffering more than any human being could even possibly even imagine. He has peace because He knows everything that He's doing is the Word of God. Of course, He is the Word of God. But He's giving us a living example, too, that He is living the Word. And so He knows that everything that's happening right now was spoken before, and He knew that He was just following in the footsteps of what God had written thousands of years before He's doing it. And so He didn't listen to all the clutter. He was able to rise above that. When God's promises get in our hearts and minds, when God's Word begins to shape us, how do you begin your day? Do you begin your day with the Word of God? I think this is, we were talking about this at Thursday in our small group and how important it is. You know, and one person in the group, they write scripture verses on a card. When they're done with their devotion, they put the scripture verse on their card and put it right in their car. You know, see, these things begin to work in us and they transform us. We believe that it's a means of grace. It's a means of grace, the Word of God is, and it speaks to our heart and mind and it shapes us. And I believe, and it's true, that there is an obvious, manifest result of us coming to God, trusting Him, knowing that He knows and He is with us. And when Jesus is on the cross and He says, "I thirst," it's provided. The Romans have this sour wine right there. And they give Him the sour wine. Now, sadly enough, the reason why the Romans did this was to quench the thirst of the people who are suffering on the cross so they can suffer longer. But Jesus, you remember, when He was offered the wine with myrrh, which was to dull the pain, it was a hallucinogenic, He didn't take it. He took the full wrath of God. But yet He takes this wine now. Why? To clear His throat so He can speak the last words that are prophesied for Him to speak. He totally understands. Totally knows. He's finishing these prophecies that are written. Can you see how God has put everything in place? God has put everything in place. He is God's Passover lamb. And kings and rulers, high priests and religious leaders, they thought they were doing things of their own accord. They were doing everything that God wanted them to do. And everything was falling in place exactly the way it was supposed to be. God would move heaven and earth to protect you and me because we are His children. We are His property. God's property. His children through our baptism in Christ. And we just need to get this in our hearts and minds. We need to get our minds wrapped around this. Isn't this the greatest challenge for us as human beings? I really think this is the greatest challenge that we have. And there's even more than that hidden, actually, in this text. And as I was saying, Jesus is the Passover lamb, right? He died on the Passover. Jewish people celebrate the Passover to this day. And the Passover was when the death angel came into Egypt. It was the last plague and killed all the firstborn. And the only way they could escape that was they had to take blood of a lamb and they had to sacrifice that lamb, and then they put the blood on the doorposts. They painted it on the doorposts of their house. And what do you suppose they painted it with? I'll read you from Exodus 12:22. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into blood in a basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. So now look what the Roman soldiers do in response to Jesus' request. Can you imagine? It says in verse 29, it says they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and they held it up to His mouth. It's profound symbolism. Amazing symbolism. God knows. He understands me. He understands you. We need to trust Him. We need to follow Him. We need to realize that Jesus totally understands every last little bits of our needs of body and soul. And don't miss the huge, overwhelming, I mean, it's really life-changing part of this text. It really spoke to me. Jesus is thirsty. That blew you away? That blew me away. He's thirsty. He's experiencing thirst now on the cross, and He's on the cross not for His own sake, but He's suffering on the cross. He's suffering thirst on the cross because every last one of us is thirsty. That's why He's there. You are thirsty for God. I am thirsty for God. Your neighbor is thirsty for God. The whole world is thirsty for God. There is a huge thirst. Every single person has a soul. That soul is broken. It is lost in sin. And it is crying out. It is crying out. And it's a tremendous irony that Jesus says, I'm thirsty. Jesus is God. He's the one that created every ounce of water on the planet. He's the one that thought up H2O. He's the source of all water in the universe. And He says, I'm thirsty. What's going on? He could do a miracle. He could easily, when He was in Cana, He changed water to wine. He could have all the water that He needs. But He doesn't do a miracle on the cross. The miracle that He's literally dying to do is to satisfy your spiritual thirst. And we don't think about thirst like this. We don't think about it from this angle. It doesn't occur to us. And you know, it's true with our bodies too. You ever notice this? You ever feel hungry at times? A lot of times when you're hungry, you're not really hungry, but you're thirsty. And you could actually, instead of eating that food that you might not need anyway, you could take a drink of water. And it would actually satisfy your need. And your body is telling you, your body doesn't even know it. It doesn't understand. And I'll give you some examples of spiritual thirst. Some real obvious ones. Let's say if you're bored. You say, I'm bored. I got nothing to do. That's really, boredom is spiritual thirstiness. If you're unhappy, that is an example of spiritual thirstiness. I'll give you one that's a little bit deeper. The one that we read. Read that verse from Philippians. Says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but I want to. Value others more than yourself. No, I'm more important. See, that is a sign of spiritual thirst. You don't even know it. but you're spiritually thirsty. And what Jesus Christ wants to do is Jesus Christ wants to pour His living water inside us so that we would have an outflow that is from Him and not from the flesh and not from the world. It's a completely different thing. And He is thirsty to satisfy and to quench this thirst that we have. He knows. He understands. He can connect with us more than we can possibly even understand and imagine. Think about it. Think about your cancer. Say you have cancer. You can study all about your cancer. You can understand the treatment that you're going to receive. You can know what the best option is for you. But you know, you're probably not going to treat yourself. You're probably going to seek out an oncologist to help take care of your cancer. And the reason why we would do that is because we want someone to help us who understands, who knows, who we trust, and who can handle the situation a lot better than we can. And so we put our trust in that person because they understand my cancer, they understand this disease, and they're able to treat it, so I will trust them. You see, incompetently, you're not competent even to judge another person's cancer. We don't know. I mean, we're not in the position where we might have studied, we might have some good advice and things like that, but we're not going to go give treatment to somebody. We wouldn't do that. But you know, you don't have to know. What you have to know is a referral. Let's say if you had a friend that was suffering in that way, you would want to know someone you could refer that person to, right? You'd want to be a blessing to that person so they could get to somebody that could really help them. That's what really counts. That's what's really important. And you know, one of the reasons why we don't have a deeper, closer relationship with Jesus is because we don't fully understand that He understands. And if we understood that and we began to grasp that more, we would run to Him. We would trust in Him. We would just cast all our cares upon Him because we would know that He knows. And we would know because of the cross we don't have to fear Him at all. And we would just flee to Him as we had in our Hebrews reading, our throne of grace, you know. And I was thinking, so then, who are you recommending Jesus to? Who are you recommending Christ to? It's your life. Christ is living in you. In your baptism, He brought you into His family. He's living, He's breathing, His blood is flowing in our veins. You think about your words, your life, your conduct, pointing people to Christ. You know, I think that's the question. I really do. I think that's the question. What's the testimony that's speaking from you, through you, to others? This is such a wonderful, beautiful thing that He's called us to fellowship with and partake in. Jesus is the one that can satisfy this thirst. He thirsts on the cross. Our Lord and Savior is thirsting on the cross, and He says He's thirsty. But I think what He's really asking in that question, if you listen, He's saying, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty? In Jesus' name, amen.